We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
The five solas, also known as five sole. And it's Latin for five alone. Obviously, five's not Latin, but it helps you really understand what we're talking about. But these five alone, or the five only, this is something that we're doing to talk about really five pillars of our faith. If you're going to get a grid for Christianity, you're going to understand what God is trying to do and how it works. These five pillars are essential to the doctrines of our faith. And you, before you get exhausted and go, this seems like school, you need to learn, right? And so we touched on 16th century history, church history last week, and I'm just going to quickly touch on it because it helps you understand. Most people don't know, you know, have you ever gotten to a place where you're like, God, why are there so many denominations? And why are there so many, you know, why are there so many offshoots? And why are there so, you, let me at least help you with one of them, okay? Back in the 16th century, the church was really the Roman Catholic Church at the time and the age, but they began implementing something in that time that there was no scriptural reference for, and it was called indulgences, which were basically people could pay for pardons against certain sins. So it allowed influential people to be able to pay their way to heaven, if you really think about it. And so obviously that's preposterous, and obviously that's crazy, and that's actually where one of the major offshoots came from, where you see what is now the Protestant church. It came from a Catholic man named Martin Luther, who basically looked at what was going on in the church of that day, and he said, he ended up having 95 different questions and statements that he needed the church to justify for him through scripture. Do you understand that? And it came to be the 95 thesis that we know that he nailed to the wall. But here's the thing. What I've come to realize is God, he always likes to use a man or a woman as an instrument. When things start to get off course, he brings it back on course because he's God, right? And so we come to see that what we see here is that people like Luther and Calvin, they help reform or refocus, reorient the church on Jesus and that of the early church through what we now know as these five alone. And these would be the five pillars. I'll throw them up here. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. This is what we would know as the Reformed Evangelical Church. And so when I think about this, one of the ways that you can say it is according to scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Does it make sense? So basically, you have this thought process. There are these five pillars. And so for those of you that are here that don't know, we actually had a big Churches United thing last Tuesday night. Did anyone enjoy that? Anyone? We had an amazing turnout from this church, which I appreciate. But what's interesting is there were a lot of different churches and different denominations represented. I'll throw up some pictures real quick. As you can see, it was standing room only. It was very exciting. A lot of amazing worship going on. And we had four different churches involved, four different ministries, different worship sets, different styles. But it was one night under one name with four different churches. And it was super exciting. As you can see, there's four different churches here. Holy Trinity Anglican Church with Father Mike. We've got Hope Community Church with Pastor Logan. We've got Greater Grace Christian Fellowship with Pastor Bailey, and then there's one good-looking man on the end right there, if I do not say so myself. but these four churches came together, and if you were there, we were not the same style. We were far from it. But the thing that was beautiful is all five of these pillars we agreed on. And that is what the church is about. It's not about wrapping paper. It's not about lights. It's not about music. And in fact, something I said there, I just want to remind you, when we get to heaven, there isn't going to be a denomination. There's going to be one name in whom we're lifting up and worshiping and praising and casting our crowns towards, right? And so when I think about this, I go, it's important for our church to understand where denominations are and what they're about. But understand this, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the only name above or under heaven by which man can be saved, right? And so the point is our four churches came together in unity. Just to remind the church, it's not about our style, right? And so I bring this up because these five pillars are the things that in which we all agreed upon, and that's why we could come together under one name, yeah? And so I've heard these five in different orders. Order isn't important as long as you have the five, yes? And so last week, we talked about the only foundation for our theology is found in sola scriptura, or the scripture alone. And I talked about the pen. You remember the pen? I picked up the pen and I said, when I write, who's writing? Was it the pen or was it me? And we said, we all understood it was me writing. The pen was just an instrument, right? And then I read a number of scriptures in which God says that he uses people as his instruments. So I helped you understand when the Bible says that the word was God breathed, that it was guided by the Holy Spirit, written by holy men of God. What I helped you understand was not only was the pen the instrument of the pen was also a man who was the instrument of God, for it was God who was writing through both the instruments. It was an extension. Do you understand what I'm saying? People go, how can I believe in the scripture if it was written by man? Because God had chosen to speak through men and let them be an extension of his will, using them as an instrument. Okay? Does it make sense? So there's only one foundation for our theology. It's the inerrant, infallible word of God, for his, which is his holy scripture. And one of the scriptures I didn't get to because I ran out of time last week. I'm good at running out of time. And so I'll give it to you this week because it talks about how we can't add or subtract from the scripture. Our theology comes from God's word alone. Look what Revelation 22 says. I give fair warning to all who hear the words of the prophecy of this book. If you add to the words of this prophecy, God will add to your life the disasters written in this book. If you subtract from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will subtract your part from the tree of life in the holy city that are written in this book. So you go, okay, what does that mean? It means you can't pick and choose. You can't subtract what scriptures you're not going to believe. It also means you don't decide just because something becomes culturally acceptable that it becomes scripture, because that's adding to the word of God. Right? So what God says is, I know what is because I made what is. I know how it should be because I made what should be. And so because I, when I read this, okay, I can't pick and choose what scriptures I want to believe. Either I believe or I don't. Okay? And I can't add to scripture because it pleases half of the people in my culture. Because let's go back to the scripture again. God will add to your life the disasters written in this book. Whew, don't want that. And if you subtract any part, then he will subtract your part from the tree of life in the holy city. Don't want that. Well, then that, what that tells me is God knew what he was talking about. He included it in the book. And we've got to agree that his scripture is holy, and that becomes the theology and the basis and the filter. So it goes, I heard from God. Well, does God's word agree with what you heard? Because then it might not be God if it doesn't. Or it definitely is not God if it doesn't, because God doesn't disagree with himself. I don't know if you noticed that. You may be double-minded, he's not. Okay, that was last week. God's word is the only foundation for our theology. This week, I want to talk about our only mediator, what is known as solus Christus, or in Christ alone. Jesus is our only mediator. I love Acts 4. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Who's he talking to? Pharisees, to the Jews, those people that rejected Jesus, even though God gave them their Messiah. He was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Anyone understand in masonry, the cornerstone, everything hinges on the cornerstone. He becomes the centerpiece. He becomes the most important stone. Everything is held together by that. You remove that stone, everything falls apart. Okay? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Solus Christus, or in Christ alone, means it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how well you mean. It doesn't matter how good intentioned you are. It doesn't matter how much karma you have on your side and your opinion. If it's not Jesus, there's no salvation. That's what the scripture says. So why do we start with the scripture? Because that's what the scripture says. In the scripture, God said, my word is. Everything else will fade, but my word will not. So if God's word says it, then it's up to me to align my belief, whether I understand or not. How many know you don't understand everything? And how many know when you don't understand something, it doesn't mean it's not true? It means you have to gain understanding. So for me, I go, God, I see what your word says, but that is so counterculture to the culture we have today. And God goes, yeah, but that's me. Do I want God or do I want people's approval? Do I want God or do I want the applause of man? Okay, well then I'm going to seek God's word. I'm going to understand what it is. I'm going to ask him to help me understand what I don't understand. Understand? So in a world that's increasingly thinks it's about meaning well, no. God's word makes clear it's about Jesus Christ. Okay, so number one, Christ alone is our atonement. To atone for is to make amends or reparations for. In this case, what Jesus atoned for were our sins so we could be welcomed back into relationship with our Creator. Okay? Over here is God. Here's where we were with God, walking through the garden with God, talking with God. We chose to eat some form of fruit. I believe it's a tomato because tomatoes are cursed. Chad's international version. That's why you never know whether they're fruit or vegetables. You can't, it's messed up. But anyway, I digress. The point is sin has separated us because God can't be where sin is. Because we chose sin, we're separated from God. There needed to be an atonement. There needed to be reparation. Something had to pay for what we did. And in the Old Testament, we saw that if you were going to be cleansed of your impurity, you were going to build an altar, you were going to kill an animal, and you were going to offer pure blood from an animal that does not know how to sin. Right? And that is how we cleanse our impurity. What God did is he sent his only son to be our sacrifice because he lived a sinless life. So when he offered himself on the cross for us, those that chose to believe in Jesus, Jesus became our atonement. He became our reparations. He became our propitiation. He became what we needed. Are you getting this? So Jesus Christ brought reconciliation between God and humankind. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today because I need you to understand your faith. If you believe in Jesus, I need you to understand why you believe in Jesus. Because inevitably, someone's going to ask you why you believe. Not because you're going to quote them scripture and verse, but so that in your heart you understand. Why quote someone something they don't understand? Yeah. Why don't you just talk about out of the wealth of your personal story, what God has done in your life and why you believe in him, because without him, this wouldn't have worked in your world. That's way more potent because that's called your testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and our word of our testimony. Come on now, somebody. Somebody knows the word. All right, let's go back to this. For I have shared with you what I have received and what is of utmost importance. This is the Apostle Paul. Of utmost importance. The Messiah died for our sins, fulfilling the prophecies of the scriptures. He was buried in a tomb and was raised from the dead after 3 days, as foretold in the scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter the Rock and to the 12 apostles. He also appeared to more than 500 of his followers at the same time. Someone goes, my Bible says Cephas, not Peter the Rock. Well, that's the translation, okay? Okay, but listen, he also appeared to more than 500. See, God wants you to know what he said is true. He wants you to know. And he wanted Jesus is like, okay, I'm not just gonna appear to 12 people in a back room. I'm gonna appear 500 people at one time. They couldn't have all been drinking punch at the same time. He's going to secure it. Back then, the word of a testimony, the word of a witness was even more potent than the word of a witness now. Our society has degraded itself quite a bit, and people lie for the sake of any benefit. Back then, your word people would kill you if your word was wrong. Nowadays, you can just plead, right? You won't be able to plead the fifth when you stand before God. Can I tell you that? He will expect you to give account. That's why we're here. Let's have some more of that truth juice. there is forgiveness of sins only because there was a sinless life in the Son who freely offered his life to save sinners. John 10:18 says this, "This is why the Father loves me, because I freely lay down my life," meaning sacrifice, "and so I am free to take it up again," meaning raised from the dead. "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the right to lay it down, and I also have the right to take it up again." Again, talking about his resurrection. "I receive this authority personally from my Father," capital F, meaning God the Father. Okay? Are we getting this? So just because Jesus became our atonement, our propitiation, our reparation, we were made right with God again by being made righteous through Christ alone. It's got to be Christ. I talked about this earlier in the first service. You remember the story of Noah's ark and how the ark was built, but it was built with one door. And if you know that story, once the rain finally started to come, people started banging on the door that was closed. There'll be a day where the door is closed. There'll be a day when Jesus comes back and people then try and call out on the name of Jesus, but at that point it's too late. But what I know is that scripture is foretelling the fact that there's only one door if you want to get to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So either I can try and be politically correct and preach to itching ears that just want to mean good, they just want to go down this religious road, or they want to follow that prophet, or I could preach the word that says Jesus is the door, the only door, and he's exclusive as the door, but he's inclusive to all that would come. He is our atonement. And so this is the beautiful exchange. It's that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would offer his perfect life for my broken life. That our death and brokenness would be given to him in exchange for his life and wholeness and eternal promise. That is what the gospel is, and that is what faith in Christ is. I have the ability to believe in Jesus. Not because I deserve to be counted as one, but he chose to die for me. Whew. That's better than coffee. 1 Corinthians. So what do we say about people that say, "Look, I believe in Jesus. I even believe he died on the cross, but this whole resurrection thing is a long thing." You know what I'm saying? Like, woo. Let's look at the scripture. The message we preach in Christ, who has been raised from the dead. So how could any of you possibly say there's no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, all of our preaching has been for nothing and your faith is useless. And if Christ is not alive, you are still lost in your sins and your faith is a fantasy. You have to understand, I don't get to choose this scripture works and that scripture doesn't. Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he did. And we believe, and if it's not for the resurrection, then we have no power. Then we have no ability to have faith. But the truth is, jump down to verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruit of a great resurrection harvest of those who have died. For since death came from a man, Adam, it is fitting that the resurrection of the dead has also come through a man, Christ. Even as all who are in Adam die, so all who are in Christ will be made alive. But each one in his proper order. Christ, the first fruits, then those who belong to Christ in his presence. So the reason I can believe, not that just I'm good with God here, but that I will raise again, is because God's word said, because Jesus did, and because I'm in Jesus, then I get what Jesus got. I get what I don't deserve because Jesus gave me what I don't deserve, and that's what grace is, and we're gonna get all on that next week. But how can I even talk about grace through faith if we don't know who the faith has to be in first? Okay. There is no final atonement for sins without Jesus' sinless life, death on the cross, and resurrection power. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection, or I'm struggling to believe in the resurrection, then you're not a Christian. Christians don't have qualms about what God said is true. Not that they're not working it out, The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? What does that mean? It means not everything's always going to be easy to swallow. But what Jesus swallowed for us, a lot easier than what we need to do to believe. And so I think, man, how good are we? Not very. How good was God? Very. How easy is it for me to believe? Not always. But God's word says what is true. Okay. Romans 8 says this. He who did not spare his own son, meaning God, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, either angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here's something I got to bring to your attention. Go back to that first screen of the scriptures. It says, who is raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I need you to understand what Jesus is doing. It's not like he disappeared and now is just hanging out with his feet up. It's not like he ascended just to go do whatever it is. He went up there so that he could remind God every time God gets frustrated, he can be interceding on our behalf. What does that mean? See, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he deals with, the holy righteousness and righteous indignation. He deals with all the things he's dealt with before, right? The difference is Jesus became the new agreement. He was the one that was able to mediate a new covenant with us. So now every time God looks down at something, Jesus can say, wait, remember, they're mine. I know in this moment what they did right there. I know that's frustrating, but remember, they just called on my name asking for forgiveness. And so because of that, remember, they're mine. And then what happens? God looks at the rest of the world who's not covered in the name of Jesus, and it starts to burn. And he goes, wait. I believe these people are going to talk to these people, and they're going to be mine too. Because I want everybody. I died for everybody. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. See, listen, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. That's why he is the only mediator. There's no one standing at the right hand of God interceding for you other than Jesus. You need to know that. Can somebody give God a praise? Number two, Christ alone is our mediator. I know I already started getting into it. But Hebrews 9 tells us this, under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think of how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. People say, I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe he lived a sinless life, because how could you? Well, you couldn't, because you're 100% man or woman only. He was 100% man and God. So he could do what we could not do. Okay? And so he offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Look at the reason we lift up our hands and worship God in this place. First of all, because God said, lift up holy hands without wrath. Worship me. He said, worship me. So whether I feel like worshiping him or not, that doesn't matter. I'm going to come into God's house. I'm going to worship on days I don't want to worship. I'm going to lift up my hands when my hands feel 100 pounds. I'm going to decide to worship God, right? And when we sing these words, it's not just because they rhyme. It's because they're word. And because they're word, they're blessed. And so I'm going to bless the name of Jesus. I'm going to talk about all that he did. I'm going to remind my soul who he is. I'm going to remind my spirit to come into submission to Christ. Okay. I think I'm preaching better than you're listening. That's all I'm thinking. Hebrews 7 says this, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to what? Intercede for them. He is our only mediator. Who are the them, it says in the scripture? The believers, the receivers, the followers of Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but they never received him. A lot of people believe in Jesus and have received him, but they've never began to follow him. They just think that I'm good enough. This works enough. I wouldn't roll the dice. I would just say, God, I want all of the fullness you have for me, and I'm going to chase after you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to live a life that's different from what I knew before you. Not going to be perfect, but I'm going to try. Number three, in Christ alone, apart from our works. There is nothing any of us could do because it was not possible to live a perfect life. Because we live in a fallen world, we could not be the answer to lift ourselves out of our own pits. You get that? I remember when I was a little kid, me and Chris, guitarist up here, we climbed into a pit playing with our little Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. That's right. It was awesome. And I remember at that point, we're stuck in a pit. And if he wasn't there, if I wasn't there's no way for either of us to get out of this pit. It was like excavated for a foundation, and we thought it'd be a smart idea to climb like 12 feet down. Idiots. Also known as adolescents, right? But I can tell you, you just can't get out of a pit by yourself. Jesus was the only one that could get us out of the pit, out of the miry clay. Many still live a life trying to become good out of individual efforts and personal willpower rather than resting in who Jesus is and what he already did for us. Look, I'm not going to be perfect every day. I'm going to have to apologize to my wife. If you don't apologize to your spouse, you got too much pride because you ain't perfect. But what I will say is, I'm not going to be perfect, but one thing I know is that I can rest in who Jesus is, but I'm going to continue to be and try and be like Jesus, right? Because that can be preached so lopsided. It doesn't mean that we just sit and fold our hands and say, well, God's good enough, so I don't have to be, right? Because what kind of Jesus are we showing to a world when they look at you and all they see is hell? Just look straight. Don't look at your neighbor. John 3:36 says this, the one that God sent speaks God's word. Talking about the Son. The Father loves the Son extravagantly. He turned everything over to him so he could give it away. Do you understand that? Everything God gave to the Son was so that the Son could just give away. He turned everything over to him. That is why whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets in on everything. Life complete and forever. And that is also why the person who avoids and distrusts the Son is in the dark and doesn't see life. All he experiences of God is darkness and an angry darkness at that. I don't want that. You don't want that. Number four, through Christ alone, there is eternal life. There's no other name under heaven. It doesn't matter how much you mean good. It doesn't matter how much you pray to the wrong person. It's through Christ alone. That is what the word says. That is what we believe. And we've read about 100 scriptures today explaining why. If you still need more information about this, I did a whole series called Exclusively Inclusive, and it was all about why Jesus is the only answer for humanity. God doesn't have a second plan. It's Jesus and our faith. Through what? Jesus. Not faith in faith, faith in Jesus, okay? And so through Christ alone, there is eternal life. Romans 5:11 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. Salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. What does that mean? It means if there is an opportunity to be with God the Father in eternity, it's through Jesus alone. I know that this isn't preached as much as it should be. Not in this house. It's always preached in this house. But I'm trying to help you understand. Attending church isn't saving you. Owning your own Bible isn't saving you. Listening to 18 other pastors' podcasts isn't saving you. It's through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the salvation giver. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." God has done that through Jesus. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." You getting enough scripture here? It can only be Jesus. It can only be Jesus. Why next scripture? It can only be Jesus. The next scripture tells us, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." I know you've started to hear some of this. I'm going to finish the rest of the scripture this time. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." I don't have to have another person come and die for me. I don't need Jesus to come and die again. What he did once and for all was once and for all. What that means is, even though I may fall, I can get up. I don't have to wait until Sunday to come back in God's house and recommit my life. Right there in my fallen state, I can say, "Jesus, help me. God, forgive me. I know better, and I didn't get it right. Help me get beyond this vicious cycle of sin. God, forgive me." And in a moment, God goes, "Forgive you for what? It's done." In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. I'm thankful when I think about all Christ has done for us. His life, his death, his resurrection, and even current intercession. What it means for all of us who believe. It reminds me of this amazing quote from the late great pastor and author Charles Spurgeon. It says, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need."
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.